yesterday. I don't know how many did. I'm in the area. I always make a point to go see the parade.
Memorial Day.
Memorial Day. What did I say?
Veterans Day.
Memorial Day. Oh, so much for memory. Oh, well, anyway, it's always good to go there and to be reminded what it was like when you were a child. And remember as a little fellow over in Bridgeton, Maine, growing up over there, they had a parade that went all the way right down 302, which is Main Street in Bridgeton, all the way down to the cemetery. And it was always a thrill to see the American flag and so on. And so it was good to be there yesterday and enjoyed so many people being out there as well. But I know that probably many of us in here have loved ones who served maybe in World War I, World War II, some in Korea, some in Vietnam. And we have some who are, well, we served, but we're all served out. We served 4 or 5 years, Brother Jim, another Brother Greg. Who else is in the military served in here? Anybody else served in here? David and Doug's not here this morning, but Doug also had served in the military. We again appreciate all who have served in the military. I see a number of things get posted on there, and I have one niece that she and her husband met in the Army, and she's always posting something there, but I like what she posted there, and it shows a bunch of people playing on the beach, and it said something about these people being on the beach here, and he said it was so different from those, and it shows a landing boat dropping off soldiers on Okinawa and so on there, and said these people are on this beach because these people went to this beach. And well, what a sad world we live in that doesn't recognize hardly any of that whatsoever. And they have no clue that they can be stupid and ignorant and naive because someone else loved freedom enough to make sure they had the freedom to be able to say that. Part two, designed by God. A little bit of this is from an email that we received. A little bit, I'm going to touch on that just a little bit because I know that some people listen in, and of course this was about church. Summer's coming on, and this is all that time when I think I said last week where somehow people try to convince me that they heard the beach calling their name or the golf course or there was some fish jumping out of the water screaming their name. They had to go catch them or something. It's amazing how many people will just kind of throw church off. Now, it's one thing if you're on vacation, it's wonderful. Go to church while you're on vacation. You know what? You don't take a vacation. Aren't you glad God doesn't take a vacation from you?
Yeah.
Aren't you? So we ought not to be taking a vacation from God. That means in our time in the Word of God and our time fellowshipping with other believers. It's amazing. You might be able to meet some really wonderful folk in some of these other areas. That would be a real blessing to you if you get out there. But our source text, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, has been read. Our key verse is, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you by him lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, the initial subject is about a collection that is being taken for the believers back in Jerusalem who were really struggling financially. Now, we live in a country where it doesn't really cost physically or financially a lot to be a Christian. But there are other people in various other places that they put their lives on the line every single day. Preachers, they keep a close eye, and especially in the Muslim countries and in other places, they watch their preachers, they watch people very, very closely. And of course, in that particular day and age, if you came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you'd lose your family, you'd lose your job. Literally, you'd become a vagabond simply because you came to a saving faith in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journey, was taking up various collections, whether it was in Thessalonica, whether it was in Thyatira, whether it was in Pergamos, wherever believers were, and he was going to take that money back to distribute among the believers in Jerusalem to help them financially. So the need was dire, as the word lay in that second verse indicates, as it is in the present tense, active voice, and the imperative mood. Now, basically, he was simply saying there that you need to be involved, and it's a present need. It's not something down the road. This is something that is an immediate need back in Jerusalem, and you need to be involved for your brothers and sisters in the Lord's sake, and that's imperative because they're in dire straits. Now, when you think about it, there are believers throughout the world today who are in dire straits. There are missionaries who are operating ministries on a shoestring over there and ways that you and I could not possibly believe, but that's where God's called them and God's providing. But he provides to you and I, doesn't he? Monies that we collect do not just stay here at Calvary. If it's in the missions program, it all goes out one way or another to the missions program here at Calvary, the outreach. So while it is one of the functions of the local church to help other believers, and there are many believers in a number of places in the third world countries who really do need a lot of help. But another important point Paul makes here is the redeemed of the Lord were coming together to celebrate the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. Now, often we say the weekend, Saturday, Sunday. Can I tell you something? Sunday is not the weekend. Sunday is the first day of the week. If you notice your calendar, it begins Sunday and it ends on Saturday, and it begins on Sunday and goes to Saturday, it begins on Sunday, it goes to Saturday. Amen? What better way to start off your week than to be in the house of the Lord? Amen? Fellowshipping and worshiping with the Lord's people. So, the Jews ended their week in coming together to worship God, while the redeemed of the Lord come on Sunday, the start of the week. So, we want to begin our week off just right. And a passing note is when people aren't in regular attendance, whether physically or in this day and age, for those who can attend physically, they fellowship via the internet. We're always pleased to have our folk who cannot get here, cannot make it, or may not even have a King James Bible-believing Baptist church in their area. And of course, there's a lot of Baptist churches, but not all Baptist churches are as adamant about the translation as we are here. Many are, but many aren't. So they are aware of the needs of many believers. So when they're tuned in, they hear about our missionaries' prayer requests. They hear about our missionaries' financial needs as far as maybe building space or Wendy was just sharing there about an earthquake that happened down there off the coast of Peru. And we don't particularly have any missionaries directly in Peru, but we do have them in Chile. We have them in Brazil and any place that might be impacted by those one way or another. And we've been able to help a number of others. I'll share with you in just a moment. But we're able to help. They're aware of the fact that we're able to help many believers through the local church's mission program. Now, we have been able through our missions program to help struggling pastors in the Philippines. Storm-ruined buildings on both the island of Tinian and as well the typhoons that hit the Philippines. Our mission work in South America to buy land, the saints, Nathan and Christine Saint there in Ecuador? Chile. They were in Chile. They had the opportunity to be able to buy a land so they could have a permanent place to be able to meet. And they're not talking about a huge acreage or anything. We're talking about a little bit of land, a tiny little bit of land, a little building on there so they could at least have a central place to work out of and encourage people to come. So so to secure meeting places in Spain as well, helped buy transportation for getting people to church, and hundreds of Bibles for distribution in the Philippines and Western Europe. To name a few, we support the Burlington CareNet Pregnancy Center with gifts, with prayer that the babies being brought to term, and prayerfully the parents will come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. But these things take money. And so we participate in those things here as a local church. I know there may be some folks out there who do so personally out of their own, but not as many do as don't. So it all takes money, of which we do not spend much time on the subject here at Calvary. It is, however, part of the whole counsel of God. So it has to be touched on, and I feel if a man and a woman or a home's heart is right with God, they have no problem with understanding the need and the outreach and the scope of the local church. So the self-righteous and the stingy who gripe and complain about God's blessings in their lives and heard those blessings would do well to grasp the biblical truth on this particular subject. I shared in the adult Sunday school class in passing here that the Bible has well over a thousand some odd verses that has to do with finances. So finances is important because if we're not careful, money is one of the leading factors in God's people dissing the house of God, whether it's for work or spending money or for leisure, whatever it might be. So the folks at Calvary have always been a generous congregation to which I have been privileged to be the pastor. And I have a desire to preach the whole counsel of God, regardless of whether a few outside of our fellowship have decided to set forth their own unscriptural character of godliness. But I copied this from a friend's post that I believe says it best about this post-modern Christian era. And he says, "We are at a point in Christianity where people do not care if you back up what you say with the Bible. Their desires, feelings, and emotions override what the scriptures say. They do not follow Christ. they follow self. And that is very typical of our postmodern Christian era. Now, from last week's message, we looked at 2 points in Designed by God, part one. Point one was the church is a place of power from the book of Acts, chapter 1. And then we had looked at point number two, a church is a place of prayer. The church is a place of power, isn't it? I hope you get energized and you go out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and you're excited, you're encouraged because you spent time in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning and God touched your heart and the Word of God challenged your heart. And then, of course, you know, by Wednesday, everything kind of begins to wane off a little bit there. And so you come back together on Wednesday night there and then you get challenged again to finish off the rest of the week. But by God's grace today, and we're not going to get to all the 3 points I had planned, we will get through at least point number three, which church is a place of purging. Let's turn in the book of Acts. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 5. And as soon as you say that, you almost already, people know exactly what we're looking at here. Ananias and Sapphira. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, being hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Father, we pray that you guide and direct as we look to part number two, Designed by God. Father, we are part of an organization, a living, vibrant organization that is designed by you. It was given to us for a number of reasons, for which, Lord, we hopefully will be able to lift out many of them. But, Father, we thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge, for seeing the necessity. Now, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts that we also may see the necessity of corporately coming together to love upon you and to lift up and to magnify, Lord, to be able to share what you have been doing in our lives throughout the week. Father, we love you. We thank you for your provisions, the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and this assembly. Father, won't you guide and direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, but Father, have your perfect will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, lest we forget, the institution of the church is not a man-made idea. This is not something that man came together and said, hey, you know, we put a church together and we can pass an offering plate and we can fleece the people. Now, that may be how some people look at it, but that was not God's original intent. God's original intent was that we come together to love upon him, to serve him, but also to train up individuals to go out into the world, as we had looked at in the first part of part one, rather. So, it is not man-made, a man-made idea. It was instituted by Christ, designed by God, as we saw from last week, as part of his plan and purpose for the redeemed of the Lord. It is a part. Listen, God has a plan and a purpose for you, amen? Right. But also, this is important for us to understand, that while some people get all hung up on money, do you realize that God, the day that you were saved, gave you a spiritual gift? Do you know that? If you're reading 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, you know that God gave spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are meant to be exercised here within the local body of the church or through the local body of the church. So if you're not here, where's your gift? Where's that spiritual gift? Well, you can say, well, I'm going to be there in church in spirit on Sunday morning. Listen, keep your spirit with you, okay? Because your spirit being with you is where your spiritual gift is. It's still not here where it needs to be, where it should be, where it ought to be. But we have ample scripture by which the local church's purpose and functions are given, because it is a God-created organization divinely ordained by God. So it is without question to be a place where God's holiness is taught, where God's holiness is safeguarded, and where the holiness of God is sought. Amen? We not only seek it on a day-to-day basis by being in the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, but we seek God's holiness in our day-to-day devotions, in our day-to-day walk with God, so we can bring them together on Sunday and we can get all excited about how God has revealed himself to us when we were seeking for his holiness. Now, listen, if you don't have a testimony to share on a Sunday, it's probably because you're not doing much, or you didn't get much, or you weren't in the Word of God like you ought to be in the Word of God. Because I can't help but think if you're in the Word of God, you discovered something in the Word of God that had to speak to your heart somewhere out of 5 days. Amen? As many chapters as you have read, I'm sure that something had to stand out that really blessed your blesser in a way that you had never imagined before, and you just can't wait. In Bible college, it happens all the time. I mean, you're in Bible college and you're being forced into the Word of God the way you should have been anyway before Bible college. And you have these Bible college students running around the Bible. Oh, look at God. They just discovered all these wonderful things that's always been there. And the truth of the matter is, no matter how many times you read the Word of God, every time you read it, you're going to find a little something new. Because the Bible is a living book. It has depth and it has breadth. And there's always going to be something that builds on something else that you could not have known this other thing if you hadn't learned this one. And so it's a step-by-step process as you go through. So it's without question to be a place where God's holiness is taught. Now, in our text, we see how serious God takes the character that he expects to see within the local church and a step further in the heart and the home of every believer. Listen, you're not going to get much out of church if there's not much going on in your personal life or there's not much going on in your home, spiritually speaking. You cannot come to church, get a shot in the arm, and hope that somehow you can be inoculated against sin the rest of the week. You know what? I'm a diabetic, type 2 diabetic, and I need to take a shot every day. Now, I was one of those kind of guys that dreaded and said, I hope I never get diabetes because I don't ever want to have to give myself a shot. I take a shot every day. Because I have to. Because the thing I should do, I don't have to if I don't want to, but my wife will be a widow before she knows if that was the case, and she's not happy about that prospect. So there are things that as a believer in my home, I need to do. I need to be reading my Bible. Not just to find sermons or to give out lessons. I need to do that, but I also need to read for personal edification. And when I'm edified, then I can get in the Word of God and begin to develop messages for the upcoming weekend as God would lead. So, God takes the church, the local church, very serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be back to Acts in just a moment. But in Acts chapter, oh, sorry, 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verses 16 and 17. Now, up to that particular point, the foundation has been laid, and we're to build on that foundation by the way of the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God. But it comes in there, and it says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, what? Dwelleth in you." Wherever you go, he goes. Maybe we ought to turn it around that so that wherever he leads us, that's where we go. Amen? That'll work. But he goes on there and says in verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So he's talking about our bodies. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. He guides us and he leads us into all truth. If we're in the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and allowing him to work in our hearts, he leads us into all truth. But then, defiling our body is to set those things aside. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and sharing with us certain Bible truths and we set those things aside, we're defiling the temple, the body. But we also are to bring these temples into the local assembly fit for that kind of worship and that kind of service as well. In chapter 6, in verse 19 through 20, Paul continues the theme. He says there in verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So we're seeing a process here that it is important for us to have ourselves, dedicating ourselves to the things of God, to the Word of God, and to the principles of the Word of God. Because if we don't do that and we come together corporately to worship and to fellowship, where's the spiritual strength going to come from? See, we don't come here to necessarily get what we need to go throughout the week. We should be bringing what we've already garnered from the previous week and be encouraged and strengthened through the fellowship and the preaching to do the same for the next week and the next week and the next week. Because, folks, if you're not paying attention, this world is more vile with every passing day than we could possibly imagine. But also in chapter 10, verse 31, Paul's speaking there, and I know the subject is a little bit different there, but he says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And certainly, this is the life that a Christian is to be living, realizing that my body is the temple of God, that in this temple indwells the Holy Spirit of God, and I must fill this temple with the Word of God, and with the holiness of God, and the blessings of God, as well as the principles of God, so that God can use me in and through the local church to reach our community as well. Now, back to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, because we're talking about God uses the church as a place of purging. So, in Acts chapter 1, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the local church at Jerusalem, it's a young church. They have a lot to learn about their faith in Christ. They have still a lot to learn about the holiness of God and the responsibility and the testimony of this little local gathering of people. I wouldn't want to call it little, because eventually the Bible says that God added 3,000 to the church. But the local church is to the overall community. When people come by Calvary, they ought to be able to look at this church and say, they don't compromise. They stand on the Word of God. Now, some people may turn around and say, well, that's their problem. Well, it's not a problem. It's a blessing to stand where God stands. Amen? But there are people who are out there who would be cynical because of where we stand. You don't compromise on your scripture. No, we don't compromise on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Hopefully, we don't do that in the exercise of our life either. But most, if not all, are familiar with the source text before us this morning. The historical account actually begins back in Acts chapter 4. Verse 32, which is not a passage for socialism. I'm just waiting for AOC to bring this up and say, well, see, it's socialism in the Bible. Well, she's clueless about the Bible anyway. She's clueless about economics, let alone what the Bible has to say. So, okay, so one of these days I'm going to find myself in federal prison. I know that. But it begins back in chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Wouldn't it be nice if God's people could come together and the Word and the Holy Spirit of God would be that single source of which we would come together in one heart and in one belief. Amen? Well, that day is going to come. It's going to take the rapture to bring it about, but oh well. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So the house of the Lord was not to be a store place with bank account like some churches have, 100, 200, 300, unless they're in a building program. I understand that. But to just have money freely sitting at a checking account or in a bank account somewhere that is not earmarked to do something relatively quickly for God, like on the mission field, clinics, orphanages and things that we have, some of our missionaries that are actually doing over in Ivory Coast or in Uganda, and radio stations that are reaching out there. What good is it to stand before the Lord someday and have the Lord say, hey, didn't you have a bank account from your church down there? I had a couple hundred thousand dollars in there, and you didn't do anything with it? When there is such a great need in the world today. Well, he goes on and he says there in verse 35, and he laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man, then we go into Ananias and Sapphira. On the sidelines, he said, wow, this is good. Everybody's excited. Everybody's bringing anything all together. We have a common pot here. This person has a need here. This person has a need there. They distribute it out to those who had needs within the body of Christ. So Ananias and Sapphira said, I want to get in on it. So there must have been something else going on that they wanted to be a part of something from a perspective of showmanship. I mean, hopefully you're not one of those that would snap a dollar bill and do it. Make sure everybody knows you're putting a dollar in the offering plate. It irritated the living daylights out of my mother-in-law, who, when she was going to Lake Pond Baptist Church in Lake Pond, Florida, she said, I'll you sit behind this one particular lady, and she made sure everybody knew she was putting her dollar in the offering plate when she popped it along the line there. But what we give is between us and God, amen? It isn't a matter like, I think, I remember working when I was in high school, and I worked for the Bill Beck's baker shop there after school, come in after sports and everything, I come in. And Mrs. Shepherd was very upset. She said, I just got a book from my Catholic church there. And in it said, it had listed down there everybody's name and exactly how much money that church expected them to give. She said she was really upset. And I said, well, you could try a good Baptist church. That might help. They don't do that. I didn't get the first base for that one there. But see, the problem was that they lied for whatever reason. Peter said, listen, there was no reason for you to lie. Listen, if you made a $100,000 profit off the sale of your house, you could have given $100,000. You could have given $1. It wouldn't have mattered. But you lied about it. And he said, you've not lied to me. He said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. So what Ananias and Sapphira did was conspiring to misrepresent the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the things that went on in chapter 4 would have certainly been led of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the need in Jerusalem was really great. And for there were those who had and those who did not have. And the Holy Spirit of God led those who had to be able to sell things so that they could give and distribute to those who did not have. So Peter's very clear in verse 4a, where he says here, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And so Peter being clear, they were under no obligation. And he was also clear that their deceitfulness was a serious affront to God. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God touches us about giving of our time and of our talents and of our tithe, if he convicts us to do that, and you choose not to do that, that is an act of disobedience. So it's not a matter whether the church is constantly asking for money. It's a matter of whether we are going to be obedient to the things of God. So God doesn't work that way anymore as far as Ananias and Sapphira who lied, striking them dead. Oh, wait a minute. Or does he? Does he still work that way today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read this every communion service, again the Apostle Paul, I believe he is directing our attention to the fact that a disobedient believer who participates in the celebration of the Lord's Lord's Supper is a disrespectful believer, and he will not tolerate disrespect. So in 1 Corinthians 11 deals with the human heart attitude when celebrating the Lord's Supper communion. They had lost the purpose of coming together to remember the price of our redemption, as we see it in chapter 11 and verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Every month. Now, they may have met every week, and there's no reason why a church couldn't do this every week. We have elected and chosen not to do it every week. We do it the first Sunday of every month. And I sound a warning that if you're not saved, you're not to participate. If you're backslidden and you're not living as God would have you, you're not to participate. So the best thing, here at Calvary we have communion every Sunday, every first Sunday of the month. So you have all that rest of that month to make sure your heart is right before we come to that communion day. Amen. So the historical record shows a number of selfish attitudes in verses 21 through 22. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I praise you not. He said, your whole attitude surrounding this thing is carnal, it's fleshly, it's selfish. You bought a tuna fish sandwich? Well, I happen to bring steak. You're not getting any of my steak. This was the after when they had the agape feast that followed after that. So it really became a real spiritual mess. And Paul had to write to get it straightened out and get it corrected. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them of the true significance and the divine nature of this ordinance. He also points out the price some paid for their abuse in chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, in those verses, 11, 27 through 30, in verse 30 it says, for this cause. He said, there's a reason why some are weak, spiritually weak. There are reasons here why some people are spiritually sick. And he said, there's a reason why some of you are no longer here, physically speaking. So, what cause is in verse 27? So Paul, led of the Holy Spirit, states the consequences for partaking unworthily, that is to say, in an unworthy manner, from a root word, means unfit for a thing. We need to make sure that we as vessels of God are fit, spiritually fit, for the communion service. Only the redeemed of the Lord are supposed to be partakers. And so Paul is addressing believers who are unfit to partake in those few verses there, as opposed to those who are fit. Yet, they were, and he says here, for this cause, many are weak. That means they're feeble, they're infirmed, and sickly, meaning without strength, among you, and many sleep. Now, an interesting word, sleep, there, as we get ready to close. Sleep is in the present passive indicative. It means that this was taking place presently, and it was something that God was doing, not them. And the idea that it was indicative, it simply means if it could happen in the real life, real world, then it took place. And so there were those who sleep. Now the word sleep there, there's several words in the Greek for that. This word here is koimao. And metaphorically, it literally has to do with death. And we see that over as well in 1 Thessalonians. If we can turn to 1 Thessalonians. So that we understand that what Apostle Paul is doing. Again, it's an epistle that Paul had written to the believers in the church of Thessalonica. And he says there in chapter 4, and I use this oftentimes at funeral services as part of the scriptures. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep, which is the same word that we just saw back there in the previous text. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are same word, sleep, in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So several times in that verse, the word koimao is used, not necro, not thanatos, but koimao, having to do literally with death. It does mean a few other things here, but we can see here, I believe Paul's pointing to that of death. So, if the point being whether Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 30, God does purge from the church, as the point of purging is to remove, Paul addresses there to cleanse the church of those who are unwilling to honor the holiness and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to sit in judgment if someone passes away, so you must have been living a wicked life this week. But the individual and God knows where they stand. And that's why we're so cautious here on that communion Sunday to give the double warning. You better be saved, and you better be right to participate. because there is a consequence. It may not happen today, but eventually, at some particular point in time, things do catch up with us, don't they? God gives us a space of grace to get it right, to get it straightened out. And it's on the preacher's shoulders to make sure that the warning is given so that the hearts of the people and the Holy Spirit of God can work together to make sure that our hearts are right. So we're going to pick up next week with point number 4 because it also touches on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the preparation, which is going to take a little more time than I'd have to be able to present it today. But the church is to be a place of preparation, is it not? I'll not belabor today's message, but rather our daily preparation for the Lord's Supper is a day-to-day. Do you feast on the Word of God? Your devotional time should be a time of feasting with God, getting your heart right with God before you actually get in the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit of God doesn't have to kind of work around those. He can work with it right there and get you going so that when we come together on Communion Sunday, we're ready to go. We're ready to get into that point of worshiping, loving the Lord, lifting up His name, magnifying His name, and being thankful that He was willing to go to the ultimate end that we might have a saving faith in His shed blood and His broken body. Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. Lord, it is important that we get a better understanding of what the local church is really all about and things that take place in the local church and things that should take place and things that definitely should not take place. Lord, today it seems like so many have gotten away from the biblical. I'm not talking about a New Testament church. Well, they had their problems. They were in their infancy and they had a lot of things they had to learn. Lord, we're at a distinct advantage several thousand years later. We can look into Your Word and we can learn from their mistakes and we can learn from, Lord, Your desire in how the local church should function and how it should operate, how our lives and how our homes should operate and how they should function. So, Lord, won't You guide and won't You direct in this invitation time so that, Lord, we'll understand that when we come together at the Lord's table, Lord, it should be the one highlight of that month as we begin that month to just appreciate, Lord, what You gave and what You've made available through that death on the cross. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I don't really know how to give an invitation of this nature today other than the fact that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this would be a good time to say, you know what, Lord? I don't want to be on the outside looking in. By Your grace, I want to receive You as my personal Lord and Savior so that when I have the opportunity to experience the Lord's Supper, that I do it with simplicity, that I do it with sincerity, and I do it from an honest walk with You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, not a soul looking around, whether you're here or at home, with our home viewers as well. If you're not sure of where you're going to spend eternity, today would be a good day to make that choice, make that decision, because you don't know if you're going to have another tomorrow. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I do not know where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray that my eyes would be open, my ears, my heart receptive to the gospel that I might come to a saving faith in Christ? Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? How many of God's people would say that next weekend is the Lord's Supper? And we're going to start realizing and making sure that that's a big circle in that calendar, and we're going to keep an eye on that, knowing that all those days that are in between are days that I need to prepare for that hour that we come together. And I trust you'll take your walk with the Lord very seriously as a preparation for that particular point in time. Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together today. Lord, again, if there is one who does not know Christ, or if there is one who needs to just sit down and talk with my wife or myself, we'd be glad to do that. But Father, You guide and You direct in each and every heart today in a way that only You can. Now, Father, won't You dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.